This evening we turn to the Book of Psalms, and in particular the Psalm 69. And we read the first four verses of this psalm. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. As the inscription makes clear, this is another of David's psalms. But it is prophetic of a greater than David, even of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of verses in the psalm itself which point unmistakably to the subject of this psalm. Verse 4 says that he speaks of they that hate him without a cause. The very words he quoted in the upper room in John 15 and verse 25. The subject speaks in verse 9, zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Words which are applied to Christ in John chapter 2 and verse 17. In verse 21 he says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. A prophecy fulfilled in Christ, according to Matthew 27 and verse 34. There can be no doubt then that this is what we call a messianic psalm, that it speaks throughout of the Messiah. At the beginning of the psalm, in the verses I read, the suffering Christ speaks in his sad and awful condition, a condition in which he feels overwhelmed by the wrath of God and by the sorrow of his own heart. The waters are come in unto my soul. Waters of judgment and waters of exceeding great sorrow. I sink in deep mire, he says, where there is no standing. He feels himself sinking fast. He's in the latter moments of his life. He's dying. And he feels it's but a little while and he will experience the great overflowing. And he will sink altogether in death. He says in verse 3, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. And we remember how on the cross, as a result of fever following crucifixion, his throat burned so that he could hardly speak, and he cried out, I thirst. Around him were gathered the worst of men. They that hate me without a cause, to whom he'd referred in the upper room, are more than the hairs of mine head. Remember how they surrounded him at Calvary and were round about the cross. What were they about? Verse 4 says, they would destroy me. And yet he knows that they have turned against him wrongfully without due cause. But they have strength, the strength of authority, the strength of might. And it is at that point that he utters these words, then I restored that which I took not away. Words which I suppose we could easily pass over, but they are very meaningful. And I think we shall see very wonderful as we look further at them. Then I restored that which I took not away. The words speak of three things. First of all, things removed. I took not away. But someone or something did. Things have been taken away or things removed. The thought of these words is that thieves have come and a robbery has taken place. Christ denies here that he was in any way involved. I took not away. Nevertheless, the robbery has taken place by someone, by something, an enemy or enemies. And the identity of these thieves can be revealed from the scripture itself. One is Satan, the other is sin. Certainly Satan, as his name means, is an enemy or adversary. We know that thief-like, Satan is full of wiles and full of deceits. And men need to watch. As Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. If Satan comes, he will plunder, he will ravage, and much will be lost. Watch and pray against temptation. He's a thief. As sin is a thief, sin is so described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, representing a man who turns his back upon the city of God and moves in the direction of the accursed city of this world. And as he goes that way, Jesus said he fell among thieves who robbed him and left him half dead. The chief thief was sin, who brought such damage to him and hurt to him as to leave the man on the edge of death. There is nothing honest or true about sin. it is deceitful and exceeding sinful. And it takes from a man all that is good. We only have to go back for illustration and confirmation of all of this to the Garden of Eden. Adam, newly created, with his wife Eve in that garden, they were blessed beyond all creatures, happy in their God. And then we read of the serpent, more subtle than any other, entering that garden. What is his purpose? What his design? To rob man of his blessing. And Satan tempts Eve, and through her Adam, to sin. And what will sin do to them? Sin, like Satan, will seize what they have and bear it away, so that they will lose their love for God, they will lose their righteousness, they will lose their peace, they will lose life itself. Robbed in paradise. Those two, Satan and sin, conspired together. At that time in history, to rob God of his glory and his authority and his dominion, but also to rob man of his greatest treasures and his riches. What did these thieves seize? What did they take away? I took not away, but they did. What difference did sin make, and Satan too, to Adam and Eve? What was their plunder? I reflected on this, and I made a little short list, as it were, of what the thieves got that day when the fall took place and sin entered into the world. They robbed man of God in the first place. For once they had enticed man to disobey the commandment of God, he was separated from the God who made him and who loved him. The proof of that is in the garden, that when God came into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam was nowhere to be found. He had been alienated. He had been separated from his God. There he was, hiding among the trees of the garden. So that God has to say, Adam, where art thou? The scriptures teach in Isaiah 59:2, our sins have separated between us and our God, and our iniquities have hid his face from us, that he will not hear us. Satan and sin robbed Adam of God. He then, and men thereafter, born of him, have been without God in this world. And the culprits are are Satan and sin. Secondly, they robbed man of divine favor. For in that they moved Adam at the first to sin, Adam fell under not the favor and goodwill of God, which he'd lost, but under the anger and wrath of God, which he had found. The wrath of God was revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and it is still revealed, so that we are by nature, because by nature sinners, by nature children of wrath, even as others. So these wretches took from man the favor of God, the love which would have blessed him in time and in eternity. They stole it. And Adam and Eve could only lament the grievous loss. They got away too with man's beauty. For the day that they got Adam to turn against his Maker, that day Adam lost the image of God. He was no longer like God, holy and righteous. But behold him, unholy, unrighteous. His beauty had gone. Look at his soul. The mind which was made for the universe has been darkened on account of sin. The heart that was formed to love God has turned to the love of worldly pleasure. And the will that was made upright to turn to God instinctively and to serve God is perverse and is turned away, so that man has become corrupt. Where has all the beauty gone? He was the masterpiece of creation. He has become the object of angelic pity in a woeful, awful state. They took also truth. Man had it at the first, the truth about God. It was in his heart. He was made in knowledge. But Satan and sin substituted for truth error. Adam was told by these two wretches that he would not surely die if he disobeyed God. Lie! 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 But he took that lie and he set it in the place of truth. He lost the latter. He found the former. Jesus said of Satan, he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Satan and sin together, these unholy thieves, took life from man, so that man was not only removed from God, the fountain of life, but he was now devoid of spiritual experience. For God turned away from him and man died, spiritually died. There was no blessing to feel, you see. And he was not able to feel it anyway. He had spiritually succumbed to death according to the warning, "Thou shalt die." Now he is dead in trespasses and in sins. All his privileges were taken too. At the first he was in honor. He was exalted. But by the time these wretches had dealt with him, man had been brought down to a pitiable state, lower than the very beasts. He'd lost all his glory. They even made off with happiness. They took it away by alluring him to disobedience and to wickedness. They took it away. And they left man, as the Catechism says, in a state of sin and misery. These rascals even took away the hope of eternal life. For inciting him to break the covenant God made with Adam, the covenant of works, Adam forfeited the promise of that covenant to obedience. He had no hope. What a state. Without God and without hope, things removed. But then secondly, things restored. Christ says in this prophetic psalm, "I restored that which I took not away." It's like an Abraham who, when the kings of a region attacked his camp and his people, and they took much goods and they took their wives and their children, and Abraham went after them in Genesis 14, and he recovered all. It's like David, when he returned to his dwelling place and found that an enemy had been there and had ransacked the place, and as in Genesis 14, had made off with wives and children and goods. And the people wept sore, and David wept. And then he went after the marauders, and he found them. And he dispensed justice to them, and he recovered all. The Lord Jesus says here, "I restored that which I took not away." This he was appointed to do by God the Father, to come and get it all back. He is called God's chosen, God's elect, in whom God delighteth. His work, according to the New Testament, was redemption, and he is described as the Redeemer. Redemption is the work of buying back at a great price. He became the Redeemer to secure the forfeited good. Even if it meant great cost to himself, he thought not of that. But he laid down the price of his own life in order that all that was lost should be restored. That was the glory of his achievement. He says in Luke 19, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Man lost himself. He lost his soul. And were it not for Christ, he would have lost that and everything besides, forever and forever. But I am come to seek and to save. This, he said, was the Father's will concerning him, that I should lose nothing. It is written in the New Testament that he came to destroy the works of the devil. The work of the devil was to rob. The work of the Redeemer was to bring back, even at a price. And Christ knew it had to be done. For if it was not done, men and women would be deprived forever. Now they were the poor. They were the lost. They were the miserable, and ever remain so, unless someone, somehow, could secure the benefits that had unlawfully been taken and lawfully return them. That is my business, he says. And mark this, he speaks these words on the cross, where he thirsted, where they surrounded him, where he drank from the vinegar. On the cross, he says, I restored that which I took not away. Oh, wonderful Christ. No one else could do that. There's no other Redeemer. There's no one else who can bring back the blessing. But he could do it. By his life and supremely by his death, he could do it. Think of the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Though he was rich in heaven, he became poor on earth, that we, through his poverty, the things he suffered, the humiliation he endured, the losses he sustained, we, through his poverty, might be rich. So though paupers on account of the massive robbery of the fall, we are reinstated as spiritual millionaires. By the work of Christ. I would go so far as to say what we have got back in him is more than we lost. In him, the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He He restored that which he took not away. God was taken away. He restored God to man. He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He restored the favor of God and the love of God. Since he himself was an expression of that love, and he died so to secure the Holy Spirit that into man's heart may be poured the love of God, that men may know again the divine favor. Beauty was restored. Christ, by his death, obtained the blessings of grace, one of which effects the new creation, so that men and women are changed. So marvelously changed, old things are passed away, everything has become new, so that the beauty of the soul is restored. He brought back truth, the truth of the gospel. He brought back life to those that were perishing. I give eternal life, he said, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. He restored privilege. If you believe in me, he said, ye shall have power to become the sons of God. He restored blessings. Even the unsearchable riches of Christ are given to his people. He restored happiness to those who were distraught and grieving on account of their losses. In him, men were able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He restored hope. For he said to sinners, if they would come to him and believe in him, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Hope. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Hope. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Everything that was seized by reason of Satan and sin, everything he has restored by matchless grace. Things removed by Satan and sin. Things restored by our Savior Jesus Christ. And thirdly, things reclaimed. Where are all these benefits? Once lost, now found again. Where are they? It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. There with Christ. The Father hath given all things into his hands. So if we would have what has been lost and now found, we must turn to Christ. And Christ bids us come to him, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is the first of many blessings, for out of my fullness all ye shall receive, grace upon grace, that may I, as a wretched sinner, come to him. I have nothing. I am bankrupt. I am worthless. Dare I come? Whosoever will, he says, in the last invitation he ever gave, whosoever will, let him come. But will it not go against me that I have nothing to bring, no good works, no religion even? No, you must come humbly to Christ with nothing in your hand. You don't come to give anything to him. You come to receive everything from him. But I can't pay what those things are worth. You don't have to pay anything. It's without money and it's without price. He freely gives to any and to all that apply to him. His own words, freely ye have received. And if, my friends, you could be brought to the point where turning to him and applying to him, you take him as your crucified Savior and ascended Lord, and yield to him and make yourself one of his. Take him, you take him with all his benefits. Take him and you take him with all his blessings. With him, Paul says, with him all things. He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also, listen, with him, freely give us all things? It's all there. All that I've listed, all that I've mentioned, and much more besides, in Christ. If you find Christ, you shall have it all. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And all those blessings of what we call salvation are yours for coming to Christ. You get a good half of them now. The other half are for later, when there will be the restitution of all things. And I'll tell you something about these inalienable possessions. You will never suffer the loss of them again. Each one is marked eternal. The saved in the Lord are saved unto everlasting, with an everlasting salvation. So should you find Christ, and I urge you to do so, look for him. Seek him with all your heart. Give yourself no rest until he's your Savior and he's your Lord. And then you'll have everything that Adam lost. And everything that Christ bestows. More than your heart can conceive. More than your soul can contain. In earth and in heaven. For now and forever. For he says, I restored that which I took not away. It's time. It's time, my friend, in faith, to reclaim your lost blessings. And all you have to do is to cry to Christ, and he will give himself and all this for free.